Well, good morning and welcome on this beautiful Sunday morning. Amen. It's that liquid sunshine out there that we're enjoying today, and we're glad, though, that you've made it in safely. It's good to see you, and it's good to have visitors with us and those returning. We're glad to have you in our midst here this morning. Again, just a reminder of the day ahead of us as we come into this time, ready to prepare our hearts to worship. I hope that we're ready to do so. And then looking forward to a fellowship time following and welcoming our guests as well to make sure that you feel invited to stay. And I hope that you'll consider doing so. And then our time of discipleship hour following that. So enjoying the day as we have it. And then this evening, some activities here again, and hoping that you'll take opportunity to get plugged in and part of different ones that are serving and ministering together as we take the Word of God and try to put those into our hearts. So be thinking about those things that are happening today. As we move through these next few weeks, there are some activities or some different things that are there in the bulletin. I hope that you'll take note of that. One of those is this bookmark that is inside of your bulletin. This is something that if you would to think about and pray about, working together as a church, starting in the month of March, and so that's coming up here very soon, believe it or not, and this week, in fact, we'd like to be able to be taking time as a church to be praying around the clock. And by that, we mean that if you would commit to an hour of a day, that inside of that hour, you normally are awake, you're alert, you're aware of life that's going on around you, and you would commit to praying during that time. It doesn't mean you have to pray for the entire hour. It's just in that slot, if you would take some time to pray. And we have on our website, there are some suggestions of some themes, some ideas that to encourage you to pray for. It's not all just related to building. It's about what God is doing and where we are as a church and asking the Lord to really direct our attention towards Him, praying specifically about some areas and some different ways that we want to invite God to transform our hearts, our thinking, and be challenged in this way. And so if you would consider that, there's a QR code. If you're obliged to use your smart device, you can definitely do that and go to that site and you can find a slot there and accept opportunity to pray for that. You can also sign up for reminders, and that way then you can be reminded as well about the time frame that you have signed up for. So it's something that we'd like to be doing as a church. Encourage you to do that this week, and let's commit to the month of March to praying that the Lord would do something great in our midst to transform our hearts and lives, and then watch Him go to work as we observe Him in action. So be thinking about these opportunities if you would. There are several other things there in the bullets I'm going to let you have opportunity to be aware of. And we're excited to have with us Steve and Cheryl Wingate. They are they thought they were already be gone, but they are in the process of actually heading into Portugal and Italy and heading over into Europe, and in the midst of all these things that are happening in that part of the country, just be in prayer for them. They seemingly will be far enough removed for the most part, but just be in prayer as they're going to be traveling in just a little bit. Steve's going to open us with prayer, and we're grateful for their ministry and what the Lord is doing through them. So make sure that you get by and greet them here today before they leave. There's others that we're praying for. There's things happening in our school. There's a lot of opportunities for you to get invested in understanding what's going on. And if you ever have questions about our ministry, we hope that you'll just simply ask or go to our website. And we're just trusting the Lord to continue to lead us and to guide us. Well, I'd like for you, if you would, to stand with me. And we're going to, as a church, say this verse over the course of our study together and the four pillars that we're in here. We're going to be choosing some verses from Scripture to just sort of let them soak and resonate within our hearts and minds. And this one is found in Isaiah 25 and verse 1. And I'd like for us to say this together as a church. And then Steve's going to come and open us with a word of prayer. And then after that, we're going to let you be seated. The choir is going to sing. And so looking forward to our hearts as we bring them before God. All right, Psalm 25, verse 1. Together, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Psalm 25, 1. Let's go to the Lord at this time. Steve, if you would, come and lead us this morning in prayer. And again, after he is done praying, you may be seated. as we will begin our time of worship together. Appreciate your ministry that you're doing and the work that God has called you to, and trusting that God will continue to protect and use you these days. Amen. Go,
brother. We would very much rather be here with you this morning than waiting for a seat in a cramped airplane. We had our flight adjusted, so we had a chance to meet with you this morning. We're glad for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we admit to our shame that we do not cherish and treasure this opportunity as we should. In the light of world events, in the light of brothers and sisters who are struggling and suffering in the unknown, even today, makes us more appreciative of this privilege. We are grateful that you have called us to gather before you and voice your praises and hear your words spoken to us. I pray that you would make our hearts a commodious place for the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts and lives, that we would be receptive, that we would be keen listeners, keen hearers, but even more so that we would be keen doers of the word. May eternal benefit derive from our having been here together this morning. Lord, I pray your blessing on this portion of your flock and the elders who lead them. I ask that you would grant special outpouring of your spirit, that you'd give us patience as we wait for your timing for erection of new buildings. We pray, Father, that you would cause each of us to not be so much focused on external brick and mortar, but on internal spiritual sinew and strength and grace that we can show to others because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf and because of his prayers for us this morning. Help us, Lord, to be fit vessels for your work in this community, and may what's done this morning bring you great pleasure. We pray in the beautiful name of the Lord Jesus, even the one who died and rose again for us. Amen.
Thank you. We can rejoice this morning in our risen Savior, right? And we want to do that today. Would you stand with me as we sing together? Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing with me. You made the starry host, you traced the mountain peaks, made the evening skies with wonder. The earth, it is your throne, from desert to the sea, all nature testifies. Oh, creation, I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life, and all my life, you have been faithful. And all my life, you have been so, so good. And every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led like no other. I know you as a father, I know you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God.
All my life,
and all my life you have been faithful, and all my of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Oh, all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. God, we are grateful, eternally grateful for your goodness and your grace in our lives. We thank you as choir began the service this morning by singing, Lord of all, you conquered death for us, for our sinful ways. Our sin you took upon you. You went to the grave and rose again. Hallelujah. We praise you this morning. And it's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Psalms, and specifically Psalm 19. Psalm 19. As we are continuing in this series together, the pillars of the assembly, talking about four pillars that to me represent what we as a church are to let permeate and to saturate the ideas of worship, discipleship, fellowship, evangelism, letting those be what we found our ministry upon and the integrity of our work. And coming today to a thought that's found in Psalm 19 to continue this discussion in worship and how we find ourselves ready to become more expressive and what does it mean And so looking at Psalm 19 with me today, I'd like for us to think about this thought today about a two-way street and thinking about how God in his way of looking at us and his expression towards us and then our response back to him. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. And in them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. And who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, and let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." As you read this psalm, you can basically discover very quickly that it's basically divided into two main portions, and then there's a third that's a sort of an expectant response at the end of this psalm. It's really a psalm of a praise. It's a declaration of glory. The second part of the psalm, starting in verse 7, the law of the Lord, as he goes into a description here several times, these synonyms of the law, the testimony, the precepts, the command, the judgments. And then you come to the third portion of the psalm, and it comes really around the transition point of verse 11 of these warnings and of rewards. In verse 14, there's a plea to allow my words, the ones that come forth from my mouth, and then also the inner places and the meditations of my heart. Let all of these things be found acceptable in your sight, in God's sight. And so he ends it with, God is my cleft, my crag, my rock, a place of refuge. He is my redeemer. And really, you introduce here a concept of this kinsman redeemer language that we in our very Western way of thinking are not very familiar with. But it's an interesting thing that David gathers here as he talks about the Lord at the end of this. And so in our study of worship, we've been noticing that worship is my response to the work that God has done. And so we come today to this two-way street way of thinking here. And understanding then that worship is, first of all, about God. And I don't think any of us would kind of balk at that. I think we get that concept. We talk about worship and understand that, yes, it is about God. But yet how much of our arguments and how much of our discussion comes back to my participation in worship? Understanding, though, at the heart of it is that worship is about his work in my life and that he is worthy of my worship. But now we are needing to understand where we fit into this grand expression. The essence of worship is the work of Christ and how God has revealed himself to humanity since the dawn of time. The essence of worship is about God being seen, about God being realized inside of the lives of those who claim him as their God by faith. And so we worship. But how do we express that worship? Does God care how we worship? And that is where we're most concerned and I believe rightfully so. We need to make sure that our hearts and our lives align with what would be pleasing in His sight. As verse 14, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your observation. And so what this psalm seems to indicate is that God does care, that there is a prescription, that there is something that God is looking for from our lives, that He would say, that is worship. And I recognize that as such. We're going to learn some things from this psalm. And we're going to look at these three parts as the three points that I want to make today. And so let's get into the first one. That is, number one, the glory of God inside of His creation. And you read verses 1-6, and you see what the psalmist does here, how the heavens are telling. The heavens are declaring. They are recounting. It's a term that describes really more in the sense of taking a measurement, taking things and accounting for them. It's like you are adding them up. It is a recounting of what God has done. The heavens are retelling the story of God and His creation. They're the work of His hands. It's interesting how this psalm begins with the name of God that is chosen here in verse 1. Really, the only time you see His name mentioned from that point, and otherwise it becomes somewhat of a pronoun reference, but it is that reference name, that name that speaks of His might and of His power, the power of His creative genius, and that Hebrew name El. It is what our Bible begins with in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, El created the heavens and the earth. It is the name of God. And you notice then the expression of creation in verse 2, day to day, night to night. A word is said, knowledge is revealed. But then there's an interesting play on that in verse 3. And some of the translations try to take this as more of an implied stance, but really he almost silences them in verse 3. There is no word. I mean, really, the heavens don't really say anything. There isn't some audible message that I can hear. It's not like I can understand a particular language. It's not that they're speaking English or Spanish or some other unknown language. It's just that there is something that the creation says. The unspoken words have reached to the ends of the earth, and there's not a person on the planet that has not seen the expression of creation. That God has created the universe to voice His praise. And so, verse 4, the sun itself, and every day it rises out of the tent that God created for it, and it steps out as a bridegroom that is coming out of his chamber, ready to go and receive his bride. It is like a warrior who rises in his strength on the verge of battle. It makes its circuit, and nothing can hide it. Nothing can hide from it. The reality and the very essence of its presence, the sun itself, it makes itself known. I like how James May put it in his commentary when he said, "The heavens say," says the psalm, "do what the congregation does in its praise." The visible becomes vocal. Seeing is experienced as hearing. And I love that little phrase inside of there where he says, it is doing what the congregation does in its praise. It's the heavens themselves. And right now the clouds are obscuring the sun, but it's still there. I remember flying out of, I can't remember what city I was flying out of, and it was storming bad. And I remember getting in the plane, I'm watching the rain just running off the side window there, and we're coming up, and we're climbing, we come out, and then it's just like, pop! And we get up above those clouds, and this is the most beautiful sun. Like, you know, just in that moment, it just was such a stark contrast from everything else. And it's in that moment, in that declaration, that you stand in awe. And that's what we do when we come together. John Golden Gay, in his commentary, notes how the psalmist leaves the glory of God to almost hold up the glory of the creation. And he argues that it is like David is using it as a way to catch how we often can grow distracted by the seen and could almost begin to worship the creation rather than the creator. I mean, you read those first six verses and you notice he leaves God in verse 1 and he makes one other little mention of him later on in about verse 4. But really, for the most part, it's like David pulls us to say, this is what we see. We see the creation, but many times we can get so enamored with the creation that we can lose sight of the creator. Sun worship was a huge cult in the day of David and amongst the other nations. And this entire psalm is to be about a declaration. The heavens declare. There is a pattern. There is an order to God's design. However, if we are not careful, we can become distracted by the messenger. We can become distracted about the things that we can see. And we can become enamored with the sun and its cycles and the certainty of patterns. And he says much the same thing in Romans chapter 1 when Paul talks about in verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, instead they became fools. And then notice verse 23, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And I think the psalmist does two things in this psalm. He draws our attention back to beholding the God who made everything, and that the heavens declare the glory of God. But don't become enamored with the message bringer. Don't become enamored with the creation. Keep your heart and your mind and your fixation upon the one whose image they represent. It's interesting then what he does in this psalm as we move to the second part of the psalm. And the second part of the psalm comes in then really at this point, really towards the end of verse 4, where we talk now about the glory of God in his word. We move from this as a creation. He goes then how he says in verse 4, their line, this utterance, this expression has gone out into all the earth, their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed the tent for the sun. And he goes then into that expression of what the sun does. And then verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now I want you to notice he does a shift here inside of verse 7. He moves from the dynamic, mighty power, the El, and he moves into verse 7. He follows this all the way down into verse 9 and the rest of this. And he moves us from the reference of God as that mighty, powerful one to a more intimate and personal name, Yahweh. And he changes the tenor. He changes the tone. He changes the perception of God's relationship here. It's not one that just simply stands in power and authority and might, but one now that is intimately involved, he is invested in, he wants you to know him. The fear of the Lord, the recognition of his word, the recognition of what his word does in our life. And so in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord, verse 9, is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. These are the expectations of God. These are the words that God gave to, yes, Moses and the prophets and all those who communicated the words given to them by God. This reference is less, though, about the Mosaic law. It would be included, but the reference is more about the instructions. It's about the direction that is given by God. It's everything that he has written down for mankind to know and to have. Peter Stevenson notes that God's word reveals God's nature and requirements for man. Did you understand that God calls us to something? He requires something of us. And even though we walk by faith, and even though we have a relationship based upon the sufficiency of Christ, there is still something he is calling us to. There is something that he is demanding of our lives. This is more in line with what Paul referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where he says that all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in what is right, so that you as God's people may be adequate, fully equipped for every work that is worthwhile, everything that is deemed good, you will know how to do it. Today, the word that we read in our New Testament was given by inspiration of God to the apostles and is added to this thought about knowing the expectations of God. Golden Gay, again, in his commentary, he writes that he says, these words affirm that the effects of God's instructions are whole, reliable, upright, clean, pure, and true, and they produce people in lives of that kind. What does your life look like? The heavens declare the glory of God. But what does your life declare? Whose God is your God? And because we, just as David would write in the sense that we can become enamored with the movement of the sun and the permanence and the cycles and everything that's going on, we can become enamored with my life and my living and everything about me. What then is the role of God's word in my life? What is God's expectations for you and for me? The reward is life. The reward is greater than anything found elsewhere. He goes on to say that these words, the understanding of what we find here in Psalm 19, these words, these expectations that are given us and expressed by God are not just valuable like gold. You know, I love traveling out west and you know, going to some of those old mines and seeing some of those things. We have a dear friend up in Wisconsin that it's actually a she. She loves to go and treasure hunt. She's got all the mining equipment and you know the pans and the trowels and all that stuff. And she loves to go out and she'll go to these places that you know still has indications that there's you know potentially something of value in the soil. And she spends times out there and just loves to being outdoors and all that stuff. And it's amazing. She just gets really excited when she comes home and she's got dust and it sparkles. Wow. And you spend a whole week getting a handful of dusty, sparkly things, right? But I mean, remember back in you know the gold rush of California and other places, and they're back in the mines and they're bringing out nuggets and all this stuff, and it's like that is wonderful. But God's word is not just like digging something out and it's still all infested with the other things that are part of it. It's better. It's even better than that. It's like that has been now taken and refined and it has become pure gold, way more valuable. And like how he says it here, that this is sweeter. It's not just the date, honey. It's not just what comes the byproduct of the fruit. No, this is even sweeter. This is the type of honey that comes out of the honeycomb that the bees make. As the servant of God who is in relationship with Yahweh, I stand alerted to his glory. and how his ways are better. His ways are greater, far greater than anything else I could give my life to fulfilling. Do you believe that this morning? That's the challenge of where our hearts are. What expectations of God are you fulfilling in your life today? How are you living out your faith? Well, some people would say, well, now you're getting into terms like legalism. Whoa, legalism says that there is only one way to get what God has for me. No, this is not that. This is not about saving faith. This is not about an expression of adhering to faith. This is about me living out my faith. This is me lived now by a standard that is given to me by God himself that says this is a life that will last and endure, and you're not going to have the regrets, and you're not going to face the struggles and the trials in such a manner because you are doing it in your own strength. You're doing it for your own purposes. You're living to glorify me. So what do you glorify with your life? And that leads us then to the third section, the last section of the psalm, the glory of God and my response. See, the Word of God points out the attributes of God. This book is very biased. And we hear that, we think, oh, no, that's a very, no. You see, God did not want us to be ignorant. You know how Paul puts it that way? He doesn't want you to be unknowing. God doesn't want you to flounder and to struggle and to wonder. Well, God, is this important? God, is this eternal? God, does this matter? How do I live in this life now that I am your child and that you are my God? And so he writes very objectively, very poignantly, very directly. He wants you to know his will, his expectations. And so it writes about the attributes of God. It gives to us. That's why we know that God is good, that God is faithful, that God is truth, and that what he tells you is going to endure, and it will always be there. It will always be the same. That's why I know that God is all-powerful and that God knows everything, because his word indicates and shows me. It doesn't just say it, but it gives indications and stories to back it up, to show me in action how God has proven these things to be true. And then God is calling us as his servants to faithfulness. He is calling us to become reflections of him, to become glory bearers. There is a contrast that is meant to be gained. If you go back to verse 7 here, and he says in the last part there, verse 7, the second half, he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then you go down to verse 11, he talks about those of us that are then warned. Your servant is warned in keeping. There is great reward. We're no longer fools. We're no longer simpletons in this. It's like the Proverbs 1 sentiment of the principle, the fear of the Lord is where real wisdom begins. When I live with God in view, and I take in what God has given to me and all the knowledge and everything that I have in this world, and I see my life as God sees my life, and I live for his glory, I live with him in mind, then my life makes sense when the world doesn't. And in this moment and in this decision and in these points of interaction, I am trusting in the wisdom of God. I am looking to him. And in keeping God's word, we find our reward, because he says they are to be desired. It's interesting, this word desired there, this concept of this reward that he talks about, this concept of what is to be desired more even than gold and sweeter also than honeycomb. It's found in this usage, this form is only found in two other places in Scripture. The other place is Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 20, where in the New American it's translated as precious. There is precious treasure. It's really the word, that same idea here, desirable treasure. It's in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. And the other places where this word is used is in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. Anybody remember what happened in Genesis 2 and 3? God gave a command, right? Here's the expectation of God. Here's his word. There is one tree that you're not allowed to eat of. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can have everything else. But what do we find as chapter 3? But it was desirable to make one wise. And their eyes became enamored with something that God in his expectations of them had said, don't do that. Just don't do that. And where was their desire? Their desire was not on what God's word had said, and what did it lead to? It led to ruin. And the psalmist brings that back here into Psalm 19, where he talks about what we desire. What do we desire more than the expectations of God? What do you long for more than what God's word has told you? And so many times we get out of sorts in our life and we blame God for not fixing our mistakes, but where was our desires that led us to the point of decision in the first place? In verse 12, he says here, when we have God's word clearly laid out for us and his expectations are heard and read, why is it that we consistently seek something other? Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of my hidden faults. Especially when we know that what God's word says makes sense. The word in the second half of verse 12, acquit, is not a word for cleansing. This is about some, it's not about some secret sin or some wrongdoing that the psalmist is asking God to forgive him for. David is asking God to remove the tendency to do wrong in spite of what God's word says. You ever been in the quietness of your mind thinking about other things, and all of a sudden a temptation comes into your heart and into your life, and you begin to take that in and you begin to ponder it and you begin to weigh the ramifications of taking that thought and bringing it to action? And as long as it's sitting there in the wrestling match and their action has not been taken and we're deliberating and we're contemplating and we bring God's word and we throw it into the arena, and we know what God's word says. And in that moment, we have a choice to make. Will we do what God's word says about this area where God's word has clearly defined, this does not bring me glory. This is not right. What do we do? In response to his word. And what David is saying, I want to back up here. Lord, I don't want to get to the point where I wrestle with that. I ask, acquit me of my innate desire to want to do something other than what your word says. What you have is best for my life. Help me deal with the wrestling match. It's very similar to what Paul wrote. The things I want to do, I don't do. And those things I do, I don't want to do those. Oh, why do I wrestle with these things? Who will deliver me? It's Christ. And very much what David is saying here in this sense, Lord, help me with my struggle. It's real. The battle is real. Acquit me. Help me. Strengthen me. I like how Golden Gate writes it, and he makes this statement. He says, the concerns throughout is with a life of obedience that issues from the right attitude to God's expectations that verses 7 and 11 have allotted. They are asking for strength, not for forgiveness. And when in my hiding I am inclined to seek after lesser deities instead of worshiping the glory and the works of the one true God, when in my heart I have the tendency to follow the lifestyle and the patterns of people who live for what this world, this godless world lives for, when I let my purposes be directed by this world's thinking instead of God's thinking, Lord, acquit me of that. Strengthen me so that I can resist those tendencies. Help me love your word. In verse 13, keep me from the arrogance of an outright defiance of your word. And verse 14, may I be found acceptable in your sight. My words, the words I let come forth out of my mouth because they are reflections of the meditations of my heart. Where my heart is, my mouth communicates eventually. And as you see them, God, as they are found coming from me, let what comes forth from me be accepted by you. Because I don't do it for the others in the congregation. I don't do this because of the fact that I'm trying to please someone else. I want you to find my life acceptable in your sight. You know where else I see something like that? Romans chapter 12. And therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the meditations of our heart, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we usually stop there, but notice verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Don't, Lord, let the presumptuous sins take hold of me. But to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, that I might walk with the wise, that I might understand that the law of the Lord is perfect, it restores my soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it makes wise the simple. What is the expression of your life? You know, before we can get into a discussion on what kind of instruments we should play, and before we can get into a discussion on whether or not we need to incorporate certain things inside of our corporate worship, the real question is what were you like when you walked in here this morning? What was your life expressing before you ever came in here to join with us together as the body of Christ to worship God? Is this such a contrast to what you do on the other days of the week? That you, to come into a place like this, find no song to sing, no meditation of heart upon the word of God, to sit and endure a guy standing up here and talking about the Bible for this long. How do I do it? Well, you know what? I got to go do this church thing. How are you expressing the glory of God? And there is something prescriptive about this. There is a regulative principle to this. God should be the regulation of our hearts. He is the one who is guiding us and directing us so that we maximize Him to the world. And then it should not be very difficult for you to walk into a place like this and rub shoulders with other believers because we unite our hearts to come together into this place to express the glory of God. Because you've been doing that all week long. Who are you seeking to glorify? What letter, what case letter, little g, capital G for God, did you bring with you this morning? It's a two-way street with God. God has an opinion on how we worship him. He has expectations, and he has written them down. Are we students of his word? Are we examining his word? But more importantly, is his word examining us? Who are we living for? If the heavens declare the glory of God, then by his word, we as his people can find the greatest reward, and we too can declare the glory of God. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, that's where you have to start. He is the Yahweh God who wants to have a relationship with you. He desires to be your God, but he will never force it upon you. He will call you. He will desire you to come. But he has done everything possible to magnify himself in your life. Will you recognize him as God? And for those of you who claim to know him through the person of Jesus Christ, because as we have it written, this is the way that we come. This is now the way, the truth, and the life. It's through Jesus Christ. If you are trying to get God's favor by any other means, it's still about you. Our lives are about him. What are you expressing? What in your life do you know is confronted by the word of God that is not an area where you could fully say, God, you're receiving the glory in this? Does that need to change? In your school, in your workplace, in your home, do people around you say, that person declares the glory of God? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that we would truly live in response to what you have done, that we would find you our greatest reward. And Lord, that we would magnify you, that we would declare you, we would express you. And just as the heavens at times understood, there is no actual noise, there is no actual language, but boy, you can't miss the message. And sometimes by our just existence, Lord, there are times when in our silence, we demonstrate more of your reality than by the feeble attempts many times to take and to speak. May we declare the glory of God. So examine us according to your word, not man's word, not some church constitution, not through a litany of rules, of institutional needs, but Lord, letting your word define us and regulate our hearts. Are we expressing you with our lives? Lord, if there is one that's burdened and overwhelmed and they're caught, Lord, there's trouble, there is conflict, there's turmoil, I pray that they would seek someone out, that they would reach out to one of us here. Maybe someone that they came with, someone that they know here, someone on staff, someone that they could just say, what do I do? Lord, may we have the opportunity to take your word and show them, guide them, lead them, to love on them as you have loved us in your word. May we find this time rewarding, convicting, challenging, but also encouraging, that you would strengthen us, you would acquit our hearts, that Lord, you would give us what we need so that we might truly be the reflections that you've asked us to be for your glory. May you be praised, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I may know you.
Let my sacrifices, let my heart of worship, let the praise I lay here at your feet be a holy fragrance in this sanctuary. Only you are worthy of my praise.
Thank you, Adam, for words today from the Word in Psalm 19. What a blessing. Thank you so much. We have a fellowship time after this. If you're visiting with us, we'd love for you to stay for a little while with us till about 11 o'clock, and then we break into our discipleship groups. If you don't have children, go straight out that door, straight through the courtyard into the fellowship hall. If you need to pick up your children, you'll turn left out of the auditorium and go down that hallway to find them. Lord bless you. Have a good day.